Let's take your scriptures, please, and go to the book of Matthew, chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. I'm going to have another scripture before I get there, but Matthew 14 is the key text that I'll be using this morning. Matthew chapter 14. If you're in a habit of playing the stock market, you probably became a bit agitated and concerned this week. Didn't it lose at one point this week 350 or 315 points in one day, and then rebounded a little and then down some more? If you have your trust in the stock market, how many understand you either have no hair left or all that you had is all white now? Now, those of you who have white hair and don't have much on top, I'm not accusing you of playing the stock market this morning. Church, we look around us at such a traumatic and traumatized society. Jesus is the only answer. He really is the only answer. The struggles with the economy this morning, you heard, if you had the news on at all, the government is stepping in to take over Fannie Mae and Freddie Mac. They told us a month ago, oh, it's absolutely sound. And today it's being taken over by the government, and it represents billions and billions of dollars. If your trust is in politics or health, it can be up or down with every shifting wind. These struggles alone can consume much of our time or most of our time. Something is always up. Always. It's called life. Turn to each other and say, that's just called life. But we've got a Lord who's involved with us in the midst of the struggle. Jesus is with us in the midst of the struggle. Even prophetically, the word this morning was a real confirmation of what the Lord is saying to us in this hour. He's got us borne up on, the phrase wasn't in there, but it's in the scripture, borne up on eagle's wings. He's got us, and it was in the prophetic word this morning, underneath us are His everlasting arms. And thank God that we've got a Jesus who knows us, loves us, is involved with us, and wants to be involved. In the midst of the struggle, the conflict, and the difficulty, too often we are tempted to cut and run. But that's where, when we hold on, and this has been a theme, overarching theme of the Lord in this place for quite some time now. But overall, when we hold on to Him and to His hand, that's when we grow. Don't you know? When do you grow the most? Don't you wish it was times of peace and ease? We grow the most oftentimes when it's a difficulty that we face. That's when we encounter Jesus. That's when we need Him. But Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, if you're taking notes, you can refer to it, and it is on the overhead. Hebrews chapter 4, 15 and 16. We have sets of scriptures in the back. We have Bibles for you. If you'd like to borrow one, or I also have them up here, I'd like you to see them in your own scripture as well. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without what? Without sin. Let us therefore, since we have a high priest who is touched by our feelings, touched by our infirmities, who understands uniquely those difficulties, therefore, verse 16, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Grace to help in time of need. He understands your problems, understands the struggle, understands the turmoil, and He beckons us to come to Him with all of them. The reality is, all of these things happened to the disciples also. And we're going to take a look at that this morning. Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. I'm going to begin in verse 22. And the message is entitled, Water Walking. Water Walking. How many want to be water walkers? Got to be water walkers today. Water walking, Matthew 14, starting in verse 22, going through verse 33. Immediately, Jesus made, that's what the New King James, possibly the King James says, made His disciples get into the boat, and that absolutely means strongly urging, made them get into the boat. Now take special note of that little phrase. Now, a bunch of His guys were big burly fishermen. They were used to getting in boats. But they had just fed the multitudes, the 5,000. Remember? Here we have 5 loaves, 2 fishies, or however many. Yeah. 5 loaves and 2 little fishes. And we had 5,000, and that was just counting the men. So if you took the women and children besides, you probably looked at 15, 18, possibly 20,000 people who he had just fed. Glorious situation had occurred. Wonderful. Now all of a sudden, Jesus sends the people away, and he says to the disciples, "Get into the boat, boys, and go to the other side." Very interesting. While he sent the multitudes away, verse 23. When he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. Verse 24. Now remember, who told these guys to get in the boat? I'm sorry, I can't hear you. Who? Now look at verse 24. This is one you could write in your margin, "Thanks a lot, Lord." Verse 24, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. You ever had a leading from God that got you in big trouble? Now, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. Verse 28. Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it's you," gotta love Peter, "command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Verse 30. When he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they had got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." The bottom line of every situation in life as we walk with the Lord is what will come if we'll respond to him is a heart of worship where we understand even more than ever, he indeed is the Son of God. How many want to worship the Lord with your whole life? With everything I am, my thoughts, my attitude, my actions, everything I do, think, and say, Lord, I want my very breath of life to be an act of worship unto you. The setting, the Sea of Galilee. In Hebrew, it is Yam Kinneret. It's a freshwater lake in northeastern Israel. Let's go ahead and put that map up, if you would, Pat. And you can see at least a little bit of up on the top here, the by Gennesaret and Bethsaida and Capernaum, the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee, freshwater lake in northeastern Israel, through which the Jordan River flows. Now the lake is pear-shaped. Now we can go back to the other one, Pat. That gives you perspective of where we are. All right? So we go back and we see a little bit about this lake. It's the length from the north to the south of this is 14 miles. The maximum width of the Lake of Galilee, or Sea of Galilee rather, is 8 miles. A maximum depth in the Sea of Galilee, 157 feet. And the total of the lake covers about 64 square miles. And the Sea of Galilee is about 686 feet below the level of the Mediterranean Sea, and its bed forms a part of the Great Rift Valley. So there's the setting. What are we looking at? The lake is completely encircled by a beach with small pebbles, if you will, and bordered by nice beaches all the way around. One of the most beautiful spots to go to. How many in this room have ever been to Israel and been to the Sea of Galilee? All right, Sea of Galilee is a fantastic place to go. And the Sea of Galilee, at one point on one of the shores, is where the Sermon on the Mount was delivered. Some of the most wonderful times Jesus had with his disciples was spent at the Sea of Galilee. It's also called Lake Tiberias. And the water in Lake Tiberias, or the Sea of Galilee, is cool, it's clear, it contains a lot of varieties of fish. It's best known for the association with Jesus and his disciples. And in the Bible, the lake is referred to, and you're going to see this name, so it's not confusing. I've tried to write them out here for you. The Sea of Kinnereth, or Kinneroth, Gennesar, the Lake of Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee, or the Sea of Tiberias. Now, in ancient times and in Jesus' day, the lake was populated all around it in ancient times, but because the trade routes of Asia Minor converged at the Lake of Galilee, or the Lake of Tiberias. 9 cities flourished around its shores. Of the ancient towns, there's only one that remains, and that one is Tiberias, just a great little city still on the western shore of the Lake of, or the Sea of Galilee. Now, seen from the mountains, when you look down from the mountains on the Sea of Galilee, you see before you, in essence, a broad sheet, and it's an absolutely beautiful blue. And in the season when everything is green, it's said of this, it's no exaggeration to describe it as a sapphire in a setting of emerald. It is literally beautiful, a sapphire in the setting of Israel. It lights up the landscape, and it's often spoken of as the eye of Galilee, because it lights up the landscape as the eye does the human face. And so there's lots of kinds of picturesque language used about it. The mountains on the east and the west of the Sea of Galilee rise to about 2,000 feet. And the heights of Naphtali are up in the north, and they culminate in the snowy Mount Hermon. How many remember Mount Hermon from your scripture? Okay, so you get a perspective of the Sea of Galilee. There are fertile lands all around here. There's wonderful growth for gardens, naturally blooming flowers. No wonder Jesus liked to spend good time here. This is a glorious place to spend wonderful time. All right, so we've got this glorious setting, but we've also got a struggle. There's a real struggle now that takes place. And part of what it is the positioning of this lake makes it subject to very violent and sudden onset storms. The cool air from the uplands rushed down the gorges with great violence and literally tosses these waters all around in billows and tumult. And those storms are pretty frequent. And they're really dangerous to small boats. And the boatsmen around the Sea of Galilee to this day are on constant alert from these things. And they won't always go out in these kinds of waters unless it's settled conditions. Now, maybe that provides a bit of understanding as to why Jesus had to so strongly tell his disciples to get in the boat. Several of these guys were fishermen. They knew what the sea was like. Maybe they saw a storm coming. Somehow, it took some strength from Jesus to get them into the boat. Do any of you think that's a little odd? Just a little humorous? Jesus loves us enough to allow us to go right headlong into storms sometimes. Say amen or oh no. I feel an oh no in the crowd. So, get in the boat, guys. I'm going to take care of you. Oh, sure, right. But there's dark clouds out there. Well, sometimes that's how it goes in life. Get in the boat and trust me. But Lord, I thought you were involved in all of this. I thought you led me. How come sometimes when God does lead you, it's not always easy street? How come? Remember Job's counselors. You remember Job's counselors, don't you? If you're going to do everything, if you're doing everything right, you'll be blessed. And because you're not being blessed right now, Job, you didn't do everything right. Now, legalism thinks that way, doesn't it? If you're walking just right with God, you have no problems. If you've got problems, you must not be walking right with God. So Jesus says, get in the boat, got a storm for you, honey. Let's take care a little of that legalism. Maybe, you know, he just fed 5,000 or multitude there, 15, 20,000 probably, and they were involved. The disciples were involved in that. Maybe they got a little keyed up with themselves and their power that really wasn't their own power. Maybe Jesus wanted to get them a little on a rocky water to bring them right back down to their need for him. Maybe it wasn't that at all. Maybe he just wants to reveal himself to them in an even more powerful way. They saw that he could feed the multitudes. Come on. You know, we can talk in generalities, can't we? Here, we can talk generalities. How many know God's good for everybody? God's good for the world, right? God so loved the world. Say it with me. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The next verse, for he sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But how many of you realize I can talk about God loving the world all day long, but it's a different story when I say, but God loves me. But God heals everybody. But does God heal me? God delivers you. He's good. But Kevin, in the night seasons when you're hurting, do you really believe God is good for you? God's good all the time. All the time? But is He really good for you? It's one thing to understand it out there. It's another thing to know it up close. And all of a sudden, we have disciples who are in the midst of a struggle, who are going to learn that He doesn't just feed the multitude out there, but He wants to help them right here in their struggle too. All right, so we've got storms and we've got tempests that break over this lake. And this one, I was reading a description of somebody who was in the middle of the Lake Galilee, or Sea of Galilee rather, Lake Tiberias, when one of these hurricanes, literally a hurricane, comes up in about 10 minutes. It's just tempestuous and tumultuous and waves and just crashing. You wonder if you're going to get out alive. And 10 minutes later, it's over. It's gone. That sudden, that quick. And isn't that just like life sometimes? Sometimes. One moment, everything's great. You got joy. You got all your kids all around you. Everything's wonderful. And 10 minutes later, life comes crashing in. A health report. Somebody important to you who gets involved in an accident. And you have high hopes for them. And all of a sudden, those hopes are struggled at the place of paralysis. And you go, Lord, where did you go? Something happens somewhere else in the country and it devastates your business and your finances. God, did you go away? Where are you? Don't you care? The disciples were in trouble on the water after Jesus made them get in the boat. Whoa! That's the part, you know, that's different. You know, Lord, I believe you're good, but I don't think you were good right then. Wait a minute, is He good all the time or isn't He? That situation, that circumstance isn't good, but you're still good. There must be something you want for me to learn. We are tempted to ask why. I don't want to get lost and an aside on this, but I don't know, maybe you're like me where you look at Job's wife with a little... You know, we kind of get upset at Job's wife who said, curse God and die. Come on, haven't we made jokes about Job's wife for years? Great wife, right? Curse God and die. Did you ever stop to think that maybe she was really hurting when she made that statement to Job? After all, she was married to a man that had walked with God all his days. And this absolutely doesn't make sense. You're serving God. Isn't our family supposed to be blessed? You walk with God. We've done everything we could. We've done sacrifices. How come situations are now bad? I guess I got a new compassion when I looked at this story of the disciples and what they went through and how Jesus made them get in a boat. And I look at Job and how God is the one who said to the devil, have you considered Job? Yeah, no, man, that's what makes me think, Lord, please, don't ever mention my name, okay? Just go ahead and mention someone else. I bet you don't want me to mention your name, huh? Mention somebody else, Lord. But the struggle of life comes to us all. So we have Matthew 14, verse 24. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now, the word tossed in the Greek is bansanio, and it means literally to torture. Those waves were torturous, says contrary. That Greek word is enateos, and it means antagonistic. There was literally torturous, painful, tossing about in the waves. Even the wind was antagonistic to the disciples. Now, the Bible tells us that by evening, the boat was a considerable distance from land. That means it was probably 3 to 4 miles from shore. The wind and the waves are picking up. So about, say, 9 to 10 o'clock at night, the disciples are starting to deal with a storm. And the next thing we're told, the disciples are still battling with the storm, and it's the fourth watch of the night. Now, you got to understand what that means. The night to the Romans, by the way, was divided into four watches. To the Hebrews, three. But this refers to four watches, so this is what it means. The first watch was between 6 p.m. and 9 p.m. The second watch, 9 p.m. to midnight. The third watch, midnight to 3. And the fourth watch of the night, from 3 to 6 a.m. Now, I know we have a loving Lord, but Jesus allowed His disciples, His favorites, if this is how He treats His favorites, you don't want to be His enemy. But His favorites that He sent to the boat out to the middle of the sea have now been fighting this battle with the wind and the waves for about 6 long, arduous, exhausting hours. Tired from their own exertion and efforts. A full day. Now a full night, no sleep. Fear has to be set in. These guys know the seas and know these storms. So you've got the setting. You've got the struggle. I think y'all are with me now on the struggle. They're fighting for their very lives out there. Have you ever been in a situation where you knew you physically could die if something major didn't occur quickly? Some of you have been in those, and terror can begin to grip your heart. Now let's take a look at the next point, because the Savior shows up. You got the setting. You got the struggle. Now we've got the Savior. Verses 25 through 27. Matthew 14, 25 through 27. Now on the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." Folks, you all heard the phrase, and there's a song Gaithers wrote a long time ago, "The darkest hour is just before dawn." They've toiled. They've labored. They've struggled against the wind. A bunch of these guys, they're big, burly fishermen. But you've really come to an end. And we heard it in our praise reports and talked about it this morning. They've come to an end of what they could do in themselves. We heard it in the prayer request even this morning. Pray that this person will let me in to be of help. These guys were shot, exhausted, probably wondering if they were going to make it at all. They've been on the top, miraculously watching miracles unfold and feeding 5, 15, 20,000 people. And now, it's almost over. He can feed the multitude, but can He take care of me? Jesus can help everybody, I know. But does He see me? So the Savior comes on the scene. And the first thing that happens when the Savior comes on the scene, it makes them terrified. They were troubled. That Greek word is terasso. And it means to stir or agitated. Their spirits were stirred, just like the water boiling and fomenting outside the boat. They became as troubled as the sea because they cry out for fear. Literally, the word in the Greek for fear is phobia. Or phobia, if you will, or phobos. Ever have any phobias? It comes from this word. The phobias, the fear, terror grips their heart. Alarm, fright. They think it's a ghost. Well, there is the Holy Ghost that we refer to in the Bible. But they didn't know it was literally Jesus. Am I seeing things? Am I just about to die? And then Jesus, the Scripture says, straight away. That's a good word in Mark. You find all through Mark. Here it is in Matthew. Straightway, He begins to speak to them in the midst of their fear. Church, sometimes the Lord will allow circumstances to gather to our lives to take us right to our knees in the midst of fear and in struggle. And when we cry out to God at that moment, that's when He begins to speak. Will you really trust me? when things are at their worst. Oh God, I pray that within my soul, I don't have to go down further to learn the lesson. Let me learn it now. Anybody say amen to that? Lord, let me learn it just maybe rough waters in my bathtub. Hot water running out in the shower. Struggles of life and death where the rubber hits the road. Do I really trust? Be of good cheer. Don't be afraid. Literally, he's saying, be of good courage. Have courage. Don't be terrified. Thoraso. Have courage. And he begins to speak right in the middle of the storm, in our struggle, and in our turmoil. And his message, I'm right here. Don't be terrified. You got the setting. You've got the struggle. You've got the Savior. Now, we've got a surprise. The setting, the struggle, the Savior, and now there's a surprise. The Scripture says, and Peter. I love Peter, don't you? I just love Peter. And we see later, after the resurrection, go tell my disciples, and Peter. So the phrase, and Peter, shows up here as well as there. But Peter steps right out. I just love it. I don't know if he was thinking it through. I don't know if he was really saying, is this really a ghost? I don't know if that's really a ghost, because I know my Lord. My Lord will command me and take care of me. But are you really the Lord? I'm going to test the Spirit. I don't know if it was that complex, or was it just passionate Peter? There's Jesus. I got to go out to him. I love it. If it's really you, call me out there. Was he full of faith and power after 6 hours of exhaustion on the water? Or was it, oh God, Jesus, if that's you, I think I'd be safer with you out there than in here. Matthew 14, verses 28 through 29. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. I wonder about now if the other disciples were groaning. Peter, would you just cool your jets, pal? We've been struggling all night long. Are you trying to be teacher's pet? What's going on with you? Don't be so stupid. Maybe there was some accusation, misunderstanding. Maybe even they mocked him. All I knew is, I love Peter's spirit. He saw Jesus, and he wanted to be where Jesus was. Church, when you see Jesus, don't you just want to be with him? Jesus, I want to be where you are. I want to be in church where you are. Two or three are gathered together in your name. You are in the midst. I want to be where you are. I want to be doing what you're doing and saying what you're saying. Believing what you're teaching. And I want to be in your word. Jesus, I want to be where you are. And the surprise, Jesus says, come. It's one thing to say, man, if Jesus ever did this for me, I'd do that. You ever talk like that? Jesus, if you ever did this for me, if I ever really won that lottery, why, I'd pay off the new property. Yeah. Okay, three of you. Okay, we'll move a different story. Three of you gasped. I'm sorry. I wasn't trying to put your lottery ticket onto the church. I really wasn't. But Lord, if you give me $1 million, I'll, make any big statements, I'll buy a house for all my kids. Well, nowadays, I'll buy a wing for each of my children. But Jesus really did say, come. Storm. Hurricane. Waves. Crashing about, thrashing about. Painful, torturous, antagonistic conditions. Peter says, Jesus, I'd rather be where you are. And Jesus says, come. And Peter, whether he felt he was on the spot or not, he did it, man. He got up. He put one leg over. Then he put the other leg over. Can you imagine? You know, did he just jump out of the water? This is boisterous Peter. You know, leap out onto the, and okay, if I'm going down, I'm going down with Jesus. He steps over to the side and he walks on the water. I could, it would be fun. We spend 20 minutes. I could really build that point up. You know, if you're a good preacher, you can really preach that. But the point is, he walked on the water. Do you realize only two people in all of human history have ever walked on the water? Only two. Jesus and Peter. We can make as much fun of Peter and have fun with him as we want. Only two people in all of human history have ever walked on the water. There were channels that opened and people walked through on dry land. Israel went through on dry land. That was miraculous. So many miracles, but only two in all of history walked on the water. Peter's out of the boat. He's in the God zone, if you will, because this just isn't natural. This life with the Lord, it's a supernatural life. And all he did, he didn't have to pump anything up. He didn't have to hype anything. All he did was hear and obey. There's an old song like that, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Jesus said, come on out. Come be a water walker. Come on, get out of your boat. Get out of your eyes on your circumstances and get your eyes back on me where I am. I know I sent you out on the boat because I'm allowing a test into your life to see, will you really look for me and walk with me in the midst of your storm? Will you really walk with me? Will you really trust me? We can feed the multitude. I can take care of everybody. But will you know that I can take care of you in the midst of your storm, your health crisis, your financial devastation, your stock market loss, your children and their illness? I'm with you. Matthew 14, 30-32, but when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. I have no condemnation for Peter. It would have been a terrifying situation, wouldn't it? Hurricane was boiling around now. He was afraid. Beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me! One of the shortest prayers in all of the Bible. How many of you understand? At that moment, it wouldn't be, oh, dearly beloved, we are gathered here to pray a prayer. And I just, Lord, I pray that thou wouldest savest me and my companions along witheth me. He just cut to the chase right around then. Lord, save me! You know, the passionate, real heart prayer in the midst of the need is that quickest, straight to the heart prayer. Lord, save me. Not religious. Just real. And immediately, I love it, and immediately, verses 31 through 33, Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? I don't read anger in there. Simple question. Maybe help Peter even grow that much more. O you of little faith, why did you doubt? Lord, I don't know. All I could see were waves and wind, and all I could tell you was it was cold and it was rainy and it was windy and it was loud and it was scary. It was scary, Lord. Really, really scary. Verse 32, and when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Jesus climbed right into the circumstance with them. He got right into the boat with them. And that's when the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and they worshipped Him, saying, "Truly, You are the Son of God. I know You can feed a multitude. I know You can help everybody. But Jesus, I know You help me right in the midst of my storm." The result? Worship from a heart that knows Him. Water walkers. That's what God's called us to be. You say, "Oh, well, only two in human history." Yeah, but that story is there for our example. Jesus, where are You in the midst of this difficulty? Church, where are You in the midst of your own storm, your own struggle? Hey, maybe you're in a calm boat, Jesus is there, and everything's cool. That's great. Continue to comfort your brothers and sisters in Christ. Maybe you're in the midst of a difficult time. I want you to know, Jesus is right there with you. He's holding His hands out to you, and He'll take you by the hand. Because Jesus does not want the storm to swallow you up. He wants us instead to be water walkers. Who can say amen?
Amen.
Peace be still to the storm. What a great Lord. How many want to meet Jesus in all the circumstances of life, good, bad, or ugly? Let's stand, shall we? This morning, if you're here and the Lord has spoken anything to your heart that you know you need to apply the Word of God, I urge you to do so. If you'd like prayer, I'll be up here to pray with you and would be honored to do that. If you're here and you've never given your life to Jesus, I urge you to surrender your life to Him. He loves you so much, no matter what your circumstances are, He's right there with you. If you need healing in your body, the Lord heals supernaturally. The Lord quickens, strengthens, and quickens faith in your life. We stand with you, church. He loves you. Turn to each other and say, "Jesus loves you." So let's walk on the water. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this day together. We thank You for the time in Your Word. We thank You for this time in worship. Now I pray that You'd strengthen each person who's come this morning. Bless them, Lord Jesus. And thank You that You are the God who meets us in the midst of all our need. We love You, Lord, because You first loved us. Now bless and favor these people as they go forward this day with health, with rejoicing, and with life. Thanks for this time of worship together in Jesus' name. Amen.